Well, we're continuing to study the Word of God as it comes to us in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Christ by John. The chapter began, as we have seen in previous weeks, with the healing of a man who had been a cripple for some 38 years. And Jesus speaks to him and says, take up your bed and walk. And of course, because it was a Sabbath, and that's revealed to us straight away in the Word of God, because it was a Sabbath, there were those who were more concerned that perhaps Jesus had broken some commandment than that they were glad that the man who had been a cripple for 38 years was healed. And we're told in the verse that is immediately preceding the passage that we read together, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The spark that was igniting that particular fire was the work that Jesus had done on the Sabbath, healing, and identifying himself with God. Well, there's a bigger picture that is being brought to us in the Gospel of Christ by John. And if you're familiar with Scripture, I trust that many of you are, you'll know that it begins in the beginning, echoing the very words of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning. And in the beginning we're told that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without him nothing was made that was made. That's how John begins his gospel. He lays out, as it were, the program that he's going to unfold before us. And as he gets to the conclusion at the end of the book, he then says, these things are written in order that you might believe, and believing have eternal life. And those two points, the beginning and the end, are the setting out of the purpose, and then the fulfillment of it. And we can understand that John just certainly has no secret agenda. He's quite open about it. He says, "This is what I'm going to tell you about." Now, as he is being so open about it, although it's not stated explicitly, we can surely understand that such a man as John, an apostle, even as he was writing the gospel that bears his name, would have sent out his manuscript with his prayers. His desire is, as he states, no doubt, followed by his prayers, that those who read these words would respond in faith. But not everyone responded well to Jesus, verse 18, seeking all the more to kill him. So what's the response of Jesus at that particular point? Well, there's that little word that is given to us in our English translations. They're trying to kill him. They hate him for who he is and what he has done, his person and his work. So, well, that little word just tells us what. As in response to what they were seeking to do, so, you want to kill me? You want to destroy me? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. And then he expounds upon the very nature of his own person and being and his relationship to God, the very thing that stirred them up the most. Then a problem with what a man can and cannot do on the Sabbath. So, Jesus responds, I'll tell you what the Son of Man can and can't do. I can't go off on my own accord. You have a problem with what Jesus is doing, if we might be so bold as to reflect upon what Jesus is saying and paraphrase it. You have a problem with what I'm doing on the Sabbath. I'm only doing what the Father does. This is what he does on the Sabbath. He heals people. recovery from some illness doesn't stop because the clock strikes midnight and then nothing happens to benefit your body for the next 24 hours. Well, where is the source of every good thing? We're told explicitly in Scripture, it comes from God. And healing, though it might be through a human instrumentality, we're not embarrassed by this. After all, God is pleased to use human instrumentality to preach the gospel and that people are brought under a saving conviction. He uses foolish and fallible men like me to proclaim his word. So it's no great stretch of the imagination that he uses doctors to bring about healing and those who are physically sick. Jesus says, I'm only doing what I see the Father doing. And if you're opposed to me healing on the Sabbath, then you're really opposed to what the Father is doing, because I'm only copying him. Jesus is not hiding it then from the Pharisees and the scribes. He's not downplaying it. He says, yes, you're right. I am healing on the Sabbath, and I'm not going to shy away from it. For... there's another one of those words. It makes a connection for us. He's giving you the connection. He's reasoning through in a logical way. So Jesus said to them, and then here comes the logical basis. For the Father loves the Son. Now that's a strange comment. For the Father loves the Son. I suspect that if I had been writing the gospel, aside from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I might have been tempted to bring attention to the fact that I love the Father. And perhaps you who are this day celebrating motherhood, you rose this morning and even before this morning dawned, you had it in mind, how can I show my love for my mother? And it may be that you thought, well, what's her favorite flower, or what are her favorite chocolates, or what can I do to bring a smile to her face? Well, as you're doing that, you're saying, I want to demonstrate my love towards a much-loved parent. But you see how that's not the emphasis. And it's not that Jesus doesn't love the Father. The Son does love the Father. And yet it's not the love of the Son. He's not saying, I'm doing this because I love my Father in heaven. He says, I'm doing it because the Father actually loves me. And that's not the sort of the direction that we would naturally think that it should be expressed. Well, people do things for those that they love. They say things under the impression that it will give them pleasure. Now, they may be mistaken. They may even be delusional. And no doubt the response of the Pharisees would have been along those lines. Well, you think you're doing God's will. You think that this will please God. But it doesn't, because you're breaking the Sabbath. And that's far more important that you don't break the Sabbath than it is that you heal somebody. So let's brush aside the healing and let's concentrate on your law breaking. Whatever you think, you're mistaken. Perhaps you're delusional in thinking that this gives pleasure to God. No, says Jesus. I want to tell you about the Father. The Father loves me. He takes pleasure in what I'm doing. Jesus, you may think that you're pleasing God, but you're not. Jesus is saying, but I am pleasing to God. The Father is showing, revealing his redemptive purposes. And that's being illustrated by the fact that a man could be a cripple for 38 years and then Jesus bursts into his life and heals him. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him. Well, you forgive me if I smiled when I saw that and reflected upon it. I could almost hear the Pharisees saying, what are you saying? You saying that God is greater than we can imagine? Well, how else are you going to read this? Greater works. You think that healing a man who is sick might be something that is marvelous. Well, to use a modern expression, you ain't seen nothing yet. If you have a problem with what I have done, you wait to see what I will yet do. It will make your head spin. You're bent out of shape because a man lifts up his bed. Wait till you see my Father lift up the dead. You're bent out of shape because I tell a man to lift up his bed. Wait till you see the Father lift up the dead. Making myself equal with God? You're absolutely right. Well, we're going to turn back to some other passages of Scripture to see why the Pharisees drew the conclusion and why they were actually right to draw this conclusion. We'll go first of all to 2 Kings. So that's 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and at chapter 5. This is a story of Naaman, who was a leper. There was a slave girl in her household who then brings news to her master that there's a man of God who can heal him. He is sent down into Israel. We'll take it up at verse 5b, and so he went, that's Naaman, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. That's the response of the king of Israel. You're sending somebody to be cured. Am I in the place of God? Only God can do this. That's how the king of Israel responds, understandably so. And then again from Ezekiel, a famous chapter from Ezekiel. That's Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel chapter 37. This is the valley of dry bones. Remember that God brings his servant Ezekiel out into the valley and shows him the dry bones. Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll read from verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a sound. Behold, a rattling. The bones came together, bone to his bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Well, that's in response to what? Verse 3. And he said to them, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. So when Jesus is healing the sick and raising the dead, it's not because He is doing anything that you and I can do. He's doing the work of God. The Father raises the dead and gives them life, and so do I. Healing a cripple, amazing. Raising the dead, astounding. But you see, brethren, the way in which Jesus is developing this theme and gives them life. I have the power to give life to whom I will. As sometimes we sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. It's not just raising somebody like Lazarus who would die again, or the widow of Nain's son. Jesus is saying something far more profound. Greater works than these you will see. It's not just that the blind will be caused to see, the dumb able to speak, the deaf able to hear, the lame able to walk, and even raising the dead, Lazarus and the son of the widow of Nain. There is something far more amazing that Jesus is promising to give life, and to give life in all its abundance. And that will cause the Pharisees indeed to marvel. And for that purpose, Jesus is willing to face down the scribes. He's willing to face down the Pharisees. Willing to face down the Sadducees. Willing to face down Satan and the hosts of hell. Truly, truly. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, believe his word and believes him who sent me, the Father. God the Father is doing a work, and it's on a level that we can barely begin to imagine. And he shows it to the Son, and the Son is doing the work that he sees the Father doing. Not just the lame to walk. Not just raising the dead, even in the sense of Lazarus and the widow of Nain, but overturning the penalty of sin, your sin, my sin. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. You hear his word. The Son has revealed the Father to you. You believe, you have eternal life. Eternal life has not come as a reward for believing, but believing comes as a blessing of being granted eternal life. Raising the dead and giving them eternal life. If you believe, it is because you have eternal life. Now look at the promise. You hear and believe because God has given you eternal life. All humanity will come before God's judgment. There is to be a second coming of Christ. You will be there. I will be there. These Pharisees and scribes will be there. But let me read to you now from Romans chapter 8 and at verse 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 8 and at verse 1. bear these words in mind. Whenever you're thinking about the return of Christ and the judgment, and Jesus himself is drawing attention to that, even in this passage from John chapter 5, why didn't he back down? Because there were eternal consequences to his mission. And there would be a resurrection, the resurrection of those who have done good to eternal life, a resurrection to those who have done evil to judgment. A judgment day is coming. And for all who have any spiritual life about them at all, that must surely make our pulse race. But calm yourselves. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A day will come when all humanity, including these Pharisees, will look up to see Jesus upon the judgment seat. Woe to those Pharisees who died unrepentant, who will recognize in the just judge that sits before them on his judgment seat the very one that they had schemed with such malice in their hearts that they sought to destroy him. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because now not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those Pharisees will gaze upon Christ again. And they will be sorely distressed to see the one whom they desired to destroy now in the judgment seat. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. But for us who trust in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee that thou didst send thy Son into the world, and that having observed closely thy works, Father, that his desire was to follow what he had seen thee do. And greater works than the Pharisees had seen to that date, thou hast purposed to do in raising the dead, not just so that they might have a few more years upon this world, but raising them to eternal life. We long for the day in which Christ will come again in all his glory, and the tombs will give up their dead. Those who face no condemnation being in Christ, and those who will receive the judgment for their evil deeds. Father, we pray that the gospel message, that men and women and boys and girls turning in faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ would acknowledge that he and he alone is Savior. Bless the preaching of thy word, therefore, wherever it is faithfully undertaken. May it strengthen the hearts and minds of those who belong to thee. And may thy Spirit bless the gospel to the ends of the earth. For these things we'd ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.